I want to read from you for you this morning from Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Of course, he's talking about Christ here. This is Paul. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope that held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So to start with, I thought I'd come here this morning and tell you what's wrong with you. Just like home. Now, I know you really don't need me to tell you what's wrong with you, but as far as who you are in Christ, you need me to tell you what's wrong with you, because chances are you think, well, nothing's really wrong with me. I'm okay, you know. And sometimes we know what's wrong with us all too well. And in this passage, I think Paul does a wonderful job of explaining who Christ is and his position as the Son of God. I think that first section, 1 through 20, is kind of his heavenly resume, so to speak. And then he tells us what the problem is in verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So even if you think you're a halfway decent person, unless you are reconciled to God through Christ, your life leads you to evil behavior. And humanly speaking, we think of evil behavior in terms of levels or degrees. Well, I'm not that bad. I didn't do this in my life, or I don't do that. But anything that really separates you from God is sin, because it's what separates. So sometimes I think we even go so far to say to ourselves that if I'm doing something that, well, might be a little questionable whether God would want me to do that or not, it makes me happy. So God wants me to be happy, right? Isn't that what it's all about? God wants me to be happy. So if I'm happy, it's okay with him. I know it is, but that's not really the truth. And biblically speaking, any action or behavior that is a hindrance in your relationship to God is quote-unquote evil, because it does separate you from him. And we're enemies in our minds because we don't have the mind of Christ leading us. And we often lead our lives by our opinions, our feelings, or our convictions, even if they might be contrary to God's desire. And what I love about this passage is like this one concise thing about the whole gospel. The position of Christ, what he does for us, what's wrong with us, first of all, and then what he does for us and how we can continue in that. It shows us that what Jesus did on our behalf was to reconcile us through his physical body by his death, to present us holy and without blemish and free from accusation. Doesn't that sound good? Have you ever been accused by people, even of offenses and things like that? But free of accusation before God. And because of his sacrifice, we are reconciled to him. But often I think that's where people stop. They are saved, so to speak. They've received salvation in Christ. And they think, well, I've arrived. I've got salvation, and so I'm all set, so I don't have to worry about a thing. And Paul shares with us a little bit more. He says we need to continue in the faith, established and firm, and not move from the hope held out in the gospel. And this is where things sometimes get challenging for us, because we often allow doubt to creep into our minds. And do you know what the biggest enemy to our faith is? Ourselves. You're right. It isn't Satan, although a lot of times I'll hear Christians blame Satan for just about everything wrong going in their lives. But it's really our thought life that is our biggest enemy. Things like doubt or our view of ourselves that hold us back from walking by faith. And our thought life has the biggest control over our beliefs, and we often let them govern what we do. And Paul labors for the church, and he talks about that. And quite frankly, so do Jeff and I. It's one of the things that drives us, is that love that we have for people. And I really believe that if there's anyone that's worth their salt in ministry, they're going to have that desire to present and would want people to know that fullness of Christ and have that experience of him, to know Christ in you, that hope of glory. And like Paul, we often proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone. We hope with all wisdom so that we may present a fully mature church. We're held accountable by God for your souls, for your welfare, and we take that very seriously. And it's that love for God and that love for us that drives us and gets us to offer things like we're doing now, because we want to offer every opportunity to help you grow into the likeness of Christ and to experience that fullness. And we know that all things that are full of life, what do? They grow. So when you have that life in Christ in you, then we're going to be growing. And we often stop at salvation and say, well, okay, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, so what more do I need? And it's the truth, you need nothing more than Jesus. And if you do have Jesus dwelling in you, you can't help but grow because it's natural. But God doesn't stop at salvation. Being saved is not the complete gospel. Most Christians get saved and believe the gospel is only about getting saved and having eternal life, kind of two bookends. Well, that's a beginning and an end. So what about all this living in between? What about all of that? So salvation is a starting point. It's that first gate along the way of the narrow road that leads to eternal life. But the narrow road is not one that we travel throughout our lifetime. It is one that we travel throughout our lifetime, sorry. But it's not about living life on the straight and narrow without any variety or beauty in our lives. It's about this time that we have on this earth lived in fullness of joy and sorrow, beauty and struggle, and peace and assurance. And the key to understanding this, how to live this life on earth, is to understand who we are in Christ. It really is a question of identity. Now, many of us, or most of us, draw our identity from the externals in our lives. You know, we look around and say, Sierra, you're Joe's daughter. Or George and Shirley have a son named Todd. Todd is George and Shirley's son. And that begins to form their identity. I'm Tim's wife, Tim and Angie's mom. And that often drives our own perceptions of ourselves, and it gives us an identity. And how many times have you heard little kids, especially teasing each other, saying, you're dumb, or you're goofy, you're stupid, you're really bad at sports. And what happens? They start to believe that. And then they start acting that way because they started to believe that. And they start to draw their identity. And it's a false identity. It's not the truth about who they are. We draw our identity from so many different externals, and many of us don't even realize it. Sometimes it's our job. I'm a nurse. I'm a teacher. I'm a CEO. I'm a cop. I'm a pastor. There's so many more that you could go on. And often when that job goes away or that position, we feel lost because it was who we are, not just the work that we did. And then we often pile those externals onto ourselves more and more as we go through life. Many factors come into play. You know, there's that position at work, your role or position on a board or committee, your position on a team, your friends. Just look at some teenagers and you see how sometimes friendships help form identities. Our spouses and our family all seem to help define our identity. It's like having layers of all these different clothes on. And wherever we go, people know these externals. And that's how they identify us as well. After all, what's that saying? It's the clothes that make the man. But Christ says something different. Now take a moment and look around at the people sitting here in the church. How do we often refer to each other when we are out in the world and we're, you know, we run into somebody, we're with a friend, don't we say, oh, I know him from church. Oh, I know her from church. Oh, yeah, he's on a committee with me at church. We label people that way and we categorize them without even realizing that that doesn't indicate that we know who they are. We've put them in this little category off to the side. And we don't help each other know who we are in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So if I'm with a friend and I introduce you, I should say, this is my brother. This is my brother Mike. This is my sister Kim. And people would probably look a little bit puzzled and say, well, you don't look like each other, you know. I do have fun with that occasionally when I introduce Jeff. I don't introduce him as my pastor or my friend. I usually say, this is my brother Jeff. And they'll look at me like, huh? Does it make any sense? Well, it does to me. And that makes a difference for us. And I think these externals that people put on themselves and then we add on top of that just really does a lot of damage to give us a sense of false identity instead of the truth. So how do we strip down ourselves of all these things? Because it's the stripped down version of ourselves that's the true us. And that's the one Jesus sees and draws out and wants us to shine like a beacon. Now, Dan Stone in his book in the first chapter gives this great illustration. He talks about a gate. And in Matthew 7, verse 3, Jesus says this, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there's actually a series of gates that we walk through in this process we call sanctification. That's that space between salvation and eternal life, the living that we do right here. And that path leads from the salvation to eternal life. So I pass through the first gate, And that's the moment when I recognize what Jesus did for my sins. I realized that I need a forgiveness, and I trust that he paid my penalty, and now I'm forgiven. We all need a Savior. The problem for most people right off the bat is a belief that they don't need a Savior. I had somebody talk to me about that one time. We were talking about faith and sharing, and I thought we were really kind of on the same page. And then towards the end of our conversation, they said, oh, I don't need a Savior. And I'm like, wait a minute. What happened? It didn't make any sense to me. And I find that that's often true. People don't realize that they have a need for a Savior, and they don't believe that they do. They believe they can take care of themselves and live their own life, and I'm a good person, so what do I need to be saved for? Even Christians, I think, sometimes we fail to believe that the good people around us need a Savior too, like we do. Even though we believe that, we think they're going to be okay somehow. The fact is, we all need God's forgiveness. From the first time God's people, Adam and Eve, were separated from God, there was required a bloodshed to cover up their nakedness. Do you remember that? God covered them with fur. Well, in order for that to happen, an animal had to be slaughtered. Think about that. An animal had to be slaughtered so that they could be covered, so that their nakedness could be covered, because their standing in fellowship with him had changed. So there is a need for forgiveness. There is a need for bloodshed to cover. And with this first gate, we enter this gate called salvation, and that's the first inner identity that we have. I'm saved, I'm forgiven, which is good. And as Dan Stone says, I love this, it's like having underwear on. Just enough to cover the essentials. I love that. That really struck me. And that might be fine if we stop there, but we don't. What do? We start adding on externals again. New externals. Walking around in our holy underwear as our inner identity just doesn't seem to be enough. It doesn't seem to fill that inner need to know who we are or figure it out. So let's add on some new externals. I think I'll start going to a Baptist church. So now I'm a Baptist. That's my identity. Or I'm someone who listens or watches Joyce Meyer all the time. That becomes my identity. I follow her teaching. I teach Sunday school, so I'm a Sunday school teacher. That's a good thing, right? I'll lead a small group, so now I'm a shepherd. That's a good thing. That's who I am. I'm supposed to be in ministry, so I'm a pastor. That's a good thing. That's who I am. I think I'll go to China. I'm a missionary. That's a good thing. That's who I am. No, that's not who you are. So when that doesn't work for us, we go for striving. How many strivers do we have out here? We labor hard. Well, I've got to read my Bible every day for 15 minutes, and I've got to do it a certain way, and so I'll do that. So I read my Bible every day, so I'm a daily Bible reader. That's who I am. Or I pray daily, or I help people, I volunteer. I own several Bibles, so that's who I am. I have a lot of knowledge. I have a set of commentaries. I really study the Word. That's who I am. And really, I don't drink any alcohol, and I dress conservatively, so that's who I am. So we start adding on all these externals. And sometimes I think we would have been better off just continuing in our underwear. Just saying. We even try to quit all our bad habits, and we fail time and time again. And then we start comparing ourselves to other Christians and feel like, I'm never going to be able to live up to that standard. And it changes depending on who you're with and where you are. That standard is a moving target. But you know what I say about living up to that standard? Forget about it. Just let it go. Our only standard for living is Christ. And you know what? You can't do it. Isn't that good news? You can't do it. So stop trying. He has to do it in you. And all the externals you add on, even the good ones, won't get you where you want to be. I just think we got to sometimes go back to that starting gate and see where God's going to take us. I've seen many women over my life so far that when their kids grow up, they're moms, and when their kids grow up and leave the nest, they're lost, and they just don't know what to do with themselves anymore. They really don't know how to function, and it takes a while for them to kind of figure out who they are. Now, I'm not saying being a mom is wrong or anything. Heck, I am one. But when you base your identity on that, and you're lost when they grow up, being a parent doesn't define who you are. I've seen men who become despondent because they've lost their job. You know what? Your position at your company is not define you as a man. It's not who you are. I know people in my lifetime as well, myself included at one time in my life, who draw their identity from their disabilities, illnesses, or mental or emotional instability. And let me say this very clearly. You are not your disability. You are not your illness. And even now, it would be easy for me to identify myself as a cancer patient or a chemo patient, someone who is sick. I reject that. I reject that 100%. That's not who I am. I may have cancer. I may be undergoing treatments, but that's not who I am. Do you see the difference? I've taken medication for a number of years for serious depression, and those early years were really a rough battle dealing with that and getting on level ground again. But that's not who I was, and that's not who I am, and I refuse to own that. I refuse. It's part of my life experience, yes. God has used it and continues to use it to shape me, but that's not who I am. That's not me. Jesus wants to clothe us with things like righteousness, garments of praise. Doesn't that sound better than some of the old externals we like to put on? Truth, mercy, and grace. He tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden light. So all the externals need to be let go of before we can enter through the next gates. And God will show you what they are. We may not necessarily stop doing some things like interacting with people and things like that, but they won't have the impact on our identity that they used to. Breakthrough is there waiting for us. You know, God gave me this mental image several months ago, and I have been praying because I seem to have felt kind of distanced from him. And so no matter what I tried, I kept trying all kinds of, you know, the striving things. I kept trying to do all these things to get there, and I just couldn't get there. And he gave me this mental image. He showed me standing there at a doorway, and I had my bags packed. I was ready to go. I was all set. I'm ready. But you know what? I couldn't get through that doorway. I tried turning. I tried tossing. I tried all kinds of different things. But the only way I was going to get through that doorway is if I dropped that luggage right then and there and then walked through. So I had to pray and ask him what those things were that I needed to let go. And he's been showing me over the past year or so what those were so that I can go through those gates and get the breakthrough that he wants me to have. And you know what the luggage was, most of it for me? Mindsets. Mindsets. Ways of thinking about myself, about people, about situations around me. It was about the way I was thinking about life and striving that I had to let go of it. Was it easy? No. Have I taken care of it? No, not yet. Not all of it. I'm waiting, though, on God's timing because he's faithful to show us the areas he's going to work on. He'll kind of highlight something or bring something to your attention, and you're like, oh, I didn't like the way I reacted to that. And then he starts to show you how or give you clues as to how you can change that mindset and shift things so that you can get a little further along and get through that next gate. Because he wants to clothe you. He doesn't want you to add those externals on. And it's funny because one of the things that he's been using, which is not surprising, to show me some of these mindsets has been this whole series through surgery and the cancer and the chemo treatments and interactions with people. I'm sometimes surprised at my own peacefulness, if that makes any sense. It's like he's building this in, and it's just really amazing how he could take something that would appear bad, but he'll use it and bring a lot of glory for himself through it. So we're calling out to each and every one of you to join us in this journey because we know how important it is to truly understand who you are in Christ. That is the identity at your core. Life externals are going to change constantly, aren't they? We all go through different phases of life. Just aging alone brings different phases. And depending on those experiences, those trials and challenges that come our way, they have the potential to break us because they might interfere with who we think we are. But the one thing that doesn't change is who we are in Christ. And when we wrap hold of that, we can go through changes in our lives, hanging on to knowing who we are in him. That internal identity doesn't change. And Jesus wants us to understand who we are and what we've inherited. He wants us to understand what he's made available for us. We are God's adopted children. And do you know what that makes you? A prince or a princess? Would that be a little bit different way to think about yourself? Sometimes I think we have to go back to the mind of a child, you know, a five-year-old that delights in their imagination, imagining who they are. You know, a little girl saying, I'm a princess, or a little boy saying, I'm a firefighter, or, you know, things like that. So if we could go back in our minds like a child and understand what God wants us to be, it'll make a big difference for us. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, pretty soon we're going to find the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit just blossoming in our lives. And I think we all need more of that. I wanted to say that there's so much more for us, but you know, it sounds like God's going to add things on to us when I say that. And I think what he often wants to do is strip things away. Don't you often find that's true? He strips things away until we're more and more relying on him. But there is more for us, and that is that we need to understand Christ in us, the hope of glory. Think about that. You've been chosen by God to bring him glory. He chooses you to bring him glory. It's amazing to me. You are a glory bearer. Think about that. Where just imagine you have this little light of Christ just emanating from you. Have you ever seen somebody with a glow? Just imagine that you have that glow, and you do. You really do, because of Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. And wherever you go, whatever you do, you were selected by God to bring that glory. So if the shoe fits, why not take a chance with us and see what God may be showing you along the way? You remember the skinny legs I showed last week, whoever, if you were here last week, skinny little legs, great big shoes, and underneath it said, big shoes, promising future. So I want you to remember that you have a promising future. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're 5 or 95. You have a promising future. You have the glory of Christ in you. And we want you to realize that. I've got a selection from Psalm 90 that I want to read to you. And I want to let that be our prayer this morning. There's too many bookmarks in this Bible. They won't flip. Let's see. Psalm 90, 14 through 17. You know, sometimes we'll do something where we'll bid a psalm. So I'm going to say the line and I want you to say it back to me so it'll be your prayer as well. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. That we may sing for joy. That we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we have been humbled. May your deeds be shown to your servants. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. God, rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Amen.